2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1. And David numbered the people that were with him, and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, and a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. But the people answered, Thou shalt not go forth. For if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die, will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou succor us out of the city. The Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. There are stories in the Bible that never lose their charm. We love to listen to them when we were children. We still delight in them. I suppose there's no story like the story of Joseph. It has charms for everyone. And such a perfect picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the beloved of his Father, hated by his brethren, securing a Gentile bride, and then receiving his brethren to share with him in his glory. And then, who hasn't delighted in the story of Daniel, that lad taken away from home into a strange, wicked place, and then how God was with him, and we think of him in the down with the lions, and we think of how God proved that he was able to deliver his servant. But I have always delighted in David's history. The story of David is one that fills our souls with appreciation of the grace and love of our God. Now in this portion that I read to you from 2 Samuel, we have one of the sad incidents in his life. David was suffering for his own sin. He had no one to blame but himself. Absalom had driven him away from home and throne. Absalom was sitting enthroned in Jerusalem, and David, an exile, a wanderer. But in the dark picture, we have a bright spot. Sin and sorrow and shame and suffering. One can just imagine how David felt. And here he was to engage in battle against his own favorite son. That favoritism misplaced, of course. But David must have been cheered. He must have been comforted. It must have been just a little bright spot in the dark sky to hear his own people say to him, David, you're more to us than 10,000. We love you, David. It doesn't matter if we die, but it matters a great deal if you do. David, you are the chief among 10,000 to us. Now I wonder why they loved him like that. What was it that endeared David to their hearts? Of course it brought comfort to his broken heart. But he might have said, well, why do you love me? Why do you esteem me so highly? Why are you loyal to me? Oh, they could have answered. But I believe that in David's history, we see some outstanding characteristics. God called David a man after his own heart. I've often wondered about that. What an amazing statement. A man after God's own heart. I know what the world says about him. I know how they blaspheme the name of God because of him. And David has been a cause for both. On the one hand, people have said, God love a man like that, an adulterer, a murderer, like no. On the other hand, God's beloved people have taken courage. You never get down so far, but God still loves you. His grace can reach you no matter where you are. God delights in mercy. And I believe that's one reason why David was a man after God's heart. He was a dependent man. He was always inquiring as to the mind of God. Occasionally, he did what he wanted to do. Usually, he looked to God. And then he was a man of grace. Think of how gracious he was to Saul. Saul with his fierce, unrelenting enmity. He was gracious to him. Think of his love to Jonathan, an outstanding example of friendship. A delightful picture. Think of his grace to Mephibosheth when he fetched him and brought him and made him one of his sons. Think of his grace to Absalom. No general ever gave command to his generals. No king ever gave command to his generals like David gave to his three generals. The only command he gave was, deal gently with the lad, even Absalom. I believe that because of his gracious spirit, he was a man after God's own heart. The children of Israel loved him. The men of Judah loved him. Saul loved him. Saul's daughters loved him. To know David was to love him. To know our Lord Jesus Christ is to love him. This afternoon, I want to think of our beloved. I believe that Solomon knew the esteem with which his father was thought of in Israel. And he uses the same expression to describe the beloved in the Song of Solomon. The chiefest among 10,000. Now, why do we love our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we able to describe him? Are we able to picture him? If they would ask us, what is Christ to you? What does he mean to you? Can we say he's the altogether lovely one? He's the chiefest among 10,000 to our soul? He isn't thought much of in the world. They sold him for 30 pieces of silver. They rejected him. They cast him out. They would not have him. But we love him. A homeless stranger amongst us came to this land of sin and mourning. He trod a pathway of sorrow and shame, met insult and hate and scorning, a man of sorrows, of tears, and toil, an outcast man, and a lonely. But he looked on me, and through endless years, him must I love him only. Now I think in the Song of Solomon, beginning with that verse that I read, we have one of the many pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ that we find in the Word of God. Paul pictures his beloved in the epistle to the Ephesians. He tells us that he is the one who is set over all by God. And in that epistle, it's because of God's purpose. God has purposed that he shall be the chiefest among 10,000. He has lifted him out of the grave, from the darkness of death. He has put him in highest glory and made him to be head over all things to his beloved people, to the church. In the epistle to the Philippians, we see him in the highest place because of the humiliation. He who went in lowly grace down to the lowest depths, he has been lifted to the very highest heights. And one day, every knee shall bow to him, every tongue confess him Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And how we'll rejoice in it. How glad we'll be when they all will say, Christ Jesus is Lord of all. Then in Colossians we have what we have before us here. Our Lord Jesus as the preeminent one. Paul ranges through every conceivable area in the universe of God and says there's not a spot that I'm not going to fill with Christ. Christ is all and there's nothing beside him. Christ is a preeminent one. He's the supreme one. And in chapter 2, he's the sufficient one. Not only is he all, but he's in all. As life, he's all as object. And then when we come to Hebrews, we find that it's because of his suffering that he's prepared for that place of glory. And it's delightful to trace David's path of suffering to the throne, picturing our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. There was a school in which he learned suffering and obedience. And because of that, he has reached perfection. Perfection in Hebrews is Christ in glory. Christ on the throne, seated there at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But when we come to Peter, we find Peter saying, he's precious. You love him. Not only is he the preeminent one, not only is he seated in highest glory, not only will all be brought under his feet and all subject to him, but you know him. You appreciate him. To you who believe, he is precious. And we say, amen, Peter. We join in with you. He is precious to us. We do love him. He is the chiefest of 10,000 to our souls. Now, I have loved to associate two passages with each other. The Lord Jesus as the King of grace in the Psalm. The Lord Jesus as the King of glory, as he's pictured by John in the book of Revelation. Now, I think we find three things in that text that I read in the song. My beloved, she says. And then she describes him, his white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Now, first of all, we have admiration. And then we have appreciation. And then we have affection. Now, what is admiration? The eye on Christ. Oh, how wonderful he is. We've been singing about that. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus, who can compare with thee. Fairest of all the earth beside, Keepest of all unto thy bride. Fullness divine in thee I see. Do you? Is there anyone that can compare with him? We've been hearing this morning about the world and its attractions, the allurements of this world. But there's no one like our Lord Jesus Christ. There is not, Lord Jesus. There is not like thee. For the soul that thirsteth, there is none like thee. For the brokenhearted, there is none like thee. For the heavy laden, there is none like thee. There's not another like you, David, they said to David, and we say to our David, there's none like thee, Lord Jesus. He stands alone. There's no comparison. He's that sun that gives all other lights. He's the glory of heaven. He's the joy of earth. He's the comfort of our darkest nights. He's the sunlight of our brightest days. He's all in all to us. Do we appreciate him? Have we seen all beauty in him? Is he the delight of our hearts? Listen. There's not only this admiration, there's this appreciation. And we can say, he is mine. He is mine. Can we say, my beloved? First time I sort of realized that was one time when I received what I had coveted for years, but never secured. I wanted a real fine knife as a boy. Finally, someone took pity on me and gave me a beauty. First thing I did was showed it off, and I went to school. And I can still see that group of fellas. Pearl handle. Sharp. This and that. One says a file, that's sissy. Girls have that. We don't bother with our fingernails. And so on and so forth. But finally, I took it, and you know what I said? Something not one of the others said. Mine. Mine. And I put it in my pocket. Mine. I used to go visiting with Obie Bergsma every Thursday afternoon, and for a while we went to the Michigan Soldiers' Home and visited there. And I visited an old lady, 90-some years old, but she was not interested at all. I tried to tell her of our Lord Jesus Christ, his love, his grace, how she needed him, how he loved her and died for her, but she didn't care. And then I said, shall I pray with you? Well, she says, you can if you like. Doesn't matter. You can pray if you like. Well, I did like. And I told the Lord a lot of things I wanted her to hear. But it didn't seem to have any effect on her. Then as I was leaving, the nurse said, there's a lady over there wants to speak to you. I said, she does? Yes. She's motioned for you to come. So I went over to her. And I said, did you want to say something to me? And she said, she shook her head. I said, what is it that you want to say? And I couldn't understand her. I didn't know what in the world she was talking about. And finally, I thought I heard her say, mine. And I said, did you want to tell me that that blessed Savior I've been talking about is yours? And you should see the smile on her face. Mine! Yes, he's mine! There's only one thing better than that. Only one thing better than that. Now, who's going to tell me? One thing better. What's that? Isn't that? That's it. One thing better than saying, my beloved is mine! And that is, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. I shall never forget in Gulfport, when a young lad was going to be shipped out the next day to the South Sea Island. And I felt for him. My heart was bleeding for him. I thought, oh boy, I knew what it meant to be thrown in amongst the ungodly. And this fellow from Bob Jones College and from his mother's home, thrown into that full of iniquity. So, oh God. But before he went, with a group of others, he's surrounding the piano. And there's a brother from Sudbury down there, just forget his name, a big, tall man. And together they sang. And he sang, "Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity." Touch my heart. Put my hand on his shoulder and I said, "Let go." If you can sing that truthfully, you belong to Jesus. Jesus is yours. That's all you need to go through this wicked world. He'll keep you for himself. He'll never allow Satan to take one of his jewels and drag them down into the depths of hell. He may try to keep them from shining brightly for himself, but God keep you shining brightly. And the way to do that is affection. Affection. There's appreciation. There's adoration. There's affection. "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of earth I resign. Thine, Jesus, thine. No more this heart of mine shall seek its joy apart from thee. The word is crucified to me, and I am thine." But I'm not getting to my sermon. Doesn't matter. You know, I'd like to just look at this. Of course, you're expecting me to put in a plug for the calendar that our brother Landis writes for. And some of the very finest of the meditations are written by two men. Brother Landis and by HKD, and I'm going to tell you who HKD is. Anybody know who HKD is? Huh? Yeah, Brother Downey. Now, here it is. I like this. If you don't like it, can't help it. "The daughters of Jerusalem were surprised at the bride making such a fuss about her beloved, and they wanted to know why." I didn't read that, but you knew that. They said, "What are you worried about? What is thy beloved more than another beloved?" Anybody ask you that? Could you say something? "What is thy beloved more than any other beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than any other beloved? Why do you say he is the chiefest among 10,000? Why does your heart's longing go out after him? Why can't you be satisfied with something less?" The daughters of Jerusalem were surprised at the bride making such a fuss about her beloved and wanted to know why. Then the bride describes him from top to toe, and having done so, sums it all up in verse 16. The point to notice is that she was able and willing to talk about him to others so that they might want to know him too. Do we know our Savior well enough to describe him to others? And are we always ready to talk about him? "Fairer than the lily, sweeter than the rose, is the one in whom I have found repose. Brighter than the sunshine, fresher than the dew, altogether lovely, he is always true." What's on my heart this afternoon is this. David delighted to hear them say to him, "David, you're more than all beside." Jesus delights to have us say that to him. Yes, he does. He wants to hear. Have you told him so? "I know that he died to save us from our sins. I know that he died to bring us into eternal blessing. I know that he died in order that we might serve him here a little while and then go to be with him forever. But there was one supreme reason why he died. It was in order that you might be his. Might belong to him. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He wants us and he wants our hearts and he wants our lips and he wants our life and he wants everything. And he has a claim on us. He has a right to it. Praise the Savior, ye who know him, who can tell how much we owe him. Gladly let us render to him all we have and all we... Now she has some lovely things to say about her beloved. Now, I'm not going to finish, I know that. But is it all right if we look at a few of them? Would you like to see a few things that she says about her beloved? First thing she says is, he's white. My beloved is white. You know what I got in my Bible alongside this verse? Shall I tell you? White in his spotless purity. Did you ever sing that little song, Oh Spotless Holy One? Oh Spotless Holy One? Have you ever had an idol? I did. It was a servant of God. I thought everything of him. And then there was a block. He wasn't white. I'm not white. Don't look at me. You'll be disappointed in every man. For there's the experience I think every convert has. First they see men as trees walking. And then you've got to get your eye off from every man and see Jesus only. And all our eyes are fixed on him. And if there's anything good about any of us, it's because of his grace. Jesus only. Oh, spotless Holy One. Our hearts in meekness tray. To bear thy yoke and learn of thee that we may rest obtain. And the heart will never rest until it rests in the spotless, holy Lamb of God. You can't find fault with him. Blessed, precious Savior. Sinless, stainless. And let me tell you something. It was impossible for him to sin. I haven't a Savior who had a nature that could sin. God forbid. He was holy. Spotless. Undefiled. My heart rests in you. But he's not only white. What's the next? He's ruddy. Ruddy. Ruddy in his matchless beauty. But I'm going to suggest something. What's that? I'm going to suggest that the white speaks of his sinless purity, his spotless holiness. The red is the color of sin. It is. He was made sin for us. And it speaks of him as the man of Calvary. I'll never forget. One Lord's Day morning in Detroit, when our brother Cameron had a little meditation at the Lord's table, and it was a meditation on Philippians, think on these things, and he showed how all these things were personified in a person so that our thoughts would be on a person, the Lord Jesus. And in the course of that message, he told a story. You may have heard me tell it because I like to tell it. He told the story of a time in Scottish history, the Covenanters. I think John Brown was the name of the man. And he was fleeing from his persecutors and hiding from them. But of course, there was a tugging away at his heartstrings. And so in the very early hours of the morning, he'd steal away to his home, spend a little time with his wife, and then off again to his hiding place. But somehow or other, they found it out. And so on one of his visits, there were the soldiers. And they took him and his wife. And they brought him out into the field. Claverhouse thought he'd have sport with the man of God. So he said, the hour has come. You better pray. And the man of God prayed. He was accustomed to talking to his father. And there was power in that prayer. Such power that Claverhouse noticed that those soldiers were affected by it, and that isn't what he wanted. So he told them to stop. And then he turned to his men and said, "Fire!" And not one of them dared. "Fire!" Not one did. And then in his anger, he himself took the servant of God and in cold blood murdered him. And there he was, his body staining the ground, his blood staining the ground. And then he took the wife, said, "Look at him now. What do you think of him now?" She said, "I always loved him, never more than now." This morning we had on the table broken bread and poured out wine. And I think from the hearts of all of us came this word: we always loved him, but never more than now. Why? Because nowhere is the love of our Savior seen and manifested more than at Calvary. Lord, even to death thy love could go, a death of shame and loss, to vanquish for us every foe and break the strong man's force. Oh, what a load was thine to bear alone in that dark hour. Our sins and all their terror there, God's wrath and Satan's power. But we love thee, Lord Jesus, for wearing the thorns on thy brow. We love thee, Lord Jesus, for those wounds in thy hands. We love thee, Lord Jesus, for receiving those blows that plowed thy back. We love thee, Lord Jesus, for that pierced side. It's the man of Calvary that has won our hearts from us. He died to set us free. Blessed man of Calvary. But let us notice that three of the things that we find here. A full-sized portrait. But first we have the head. Then we have the locks. Then we have the eyes. I think we have time to look at those. The head speaks of him as preeminent, supreme in glory. His head is as the most fine gold. Nebuchadnezzar saw an image. Its head was gold. That speaks of earthly glory. But the feet were what? What were the feet? Mud. Iron and mud. Oh, but it's different with him. We read about his feet here. But we read about his glory. Our Lord Jesus Christ is seated yonder. Look ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now from the fight return victorious. Every knee to him must bow. Thank God our Lord Jesus Christ is made head over all things to the church. We're the only ones who recognize it. We're the only ones who see that golden head. We're the only ones who acknowledge that he's head over all. They don't acknowledge it in our schools. They don't acknowledge it in our White House. They don't acknowledge it in Congress. They don't acknowledge it in the UN. They don't acknowledge it anywhere in creation but in the church. But he is head. He's the head of gold. Glory. But if he's the head, praise him. Lord of glory, we adore thee. Christ of God, ascended high. Heart and soul, we bow before thee. Glorious now, beyond the sky. But he's not only the head. We have him preeminent, supreme in glory. We have him strong in manhood. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. Why do I say that? Because his power was independent. He never loses that. Never. Our Lord Jesus Christ willingly became a servant to accomplish the purposes of God to do his will, and he never ceases to be a man. His service is eternal. All the purposes of God, all the plans of God are yea and amen in him. His locks are never shorn like Samson's, and they're never white with age. Never. Unchanging youth, strength, vigor, beauty, manliness. If he's the head, praise him. If he is the strong one, trust him. There's nothing that he cannot do. There's nothing that he will not do for his own. Our Jesus hath done all things well, and he will do all things well. But those eyes, have you ever caught their gaze? His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. I'm not going to go into the details, every one of them wonderful. Let me suggest one thing. He's not only supreme in glory, he's not only strong in submission, he's perfect in love. Tender and compassionate love. Mary knew it. Peter knew it. John knew it. I know it. You do too. Peter expected, I'm sure, that after he had denied him with oaths and said, there's no connection between that man and me, no connection whatsoever, I don't know him. Oh, if the Lord had taken him at his word, what would have happened? And then he saw eyes. That's all. Didn't say anything. You know what those eyes said to Peter? Peter, I love you still. I love you still, Peter. Broken down. He wept bitterly. Have you ever needed that look? Backslider. Hands up. Who never backslid here? Or did they stay at home today? Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I see that look of pity, that look of love, that look of compassion that tells me, I still love you. I still love you. You're mine. I'll never let you go. He's supreme in glory, praise him. He's sufficient in power, trust him. He's tender in love. Love him. Love him. And say, Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Oh, turn my eyes away from everything beside. And when the world tempts, and the flesh, and when Satan would ensnare me, give me a look of thy face, Lord Jesus. Let me see those eyes upon me. Guide me with thine eyes upon me. Capture my heart and hold it for all eternity. Amen. by Jesus.